for quite a while, and I want to read a quote. Actually, I didn't print it off. Rats, maybe I did. I'm disorganized this morning. One thing I want to speak on at some point in time is, and probably when I get back, is probably our, I would talk about maybe our post-Christian culture and secularism and our response as a church. I was listening to a guy this week, Martin Sayers. He's a pastor in Australia, and you're familiar with him. He's just a really, one of these guys who's, we were talking this morning about really smart people. He's like, gosh, he's too smart for me. But he's very Spirit-filled, and he's full of the Spirit of God. And he's very, you know, pastors in Melbourne, and he made this statement. He made several statements, but I'm just going to drop these at you, and then I'll move on. This was a couple years ago. He said, what if secularism and post-Christianity is far weaker than we realize? What if the big bad wolf that we're afraid of is actually not that big or that bad? What if secularism and post-Christianity is weaker than we imagined? And he said, goes on and says, what if we're actually, things going on, I'm going to skip certain points, but he said, what if these are actually a sign of the failure of post-Christianity and secularism? And Leslie Newbegin made this statement. He believed about secularism that it was something which came against all belief, shook any foundations of authority, and left humans only being able to rely on the foundation of God. And I think that's happening. And secularism, as I said, eats itself. That's what Newbegin said. And I do believe that. And we're seeing that. And if you look through church history, I didn't know this until recently, but even, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards, in his first church, one of the problems they had in preaching in the cities was, not to sound graphic, but one of the issues he had was there was people fornicating right outside of the church as he was preaching and the distractions that they had. And he was talking about the cycles of renewal, cycles of restoration. Look in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there's cycles of renewal and redemption and revival, whatever word you want to use, throughout history. And we've seen that throughout history. And sometimes I know for me, I get bullet pointed in 2021 and my years, and I don't look at the broad scope of history, both of our nation, the world, and the church. And one of the things that I really feel this time is for in our lives, just as a church, is really, I would say, preparation for what God wants to do. And I would say this, even if God wants to do something in my children's generation, and maybe I'm gone, I don't see it, I'm going to give my life for that. I'm going to give my life for the kingdom of God, even if I don't see it. I'm going to give my life to see renewal and revival and restoration come to this land, to this region, even if it's my son who sees it, and I'm not here anymore for that. And that's just such a healthy perspective. It means that I'm engaged today. What I do today makes sense, but it also means I do that with an eye towards the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. It grows like the little stone in Daniel, and it continues and continues to grow bigger and bigger throughout the world. And there's another interesting question I won't put to you today, but I was talking to my wife about it this week, and it kind of helped me reframe some things. But, Jesus is everything. Jesus is wonderful. And He's worth giving your life for. Amen. No matter what you see in the natural, we pursue Him with everything. So I'm going to talk more about those things later, but for the time being, I do want to continue to talk about spiritual disciplines. And just as a review and a recap, and when I'm done with this in a few weeks, I think I'm going to wrap up before I go off. I'm going to email the church all the ones because it's tough to get them all. Some of you hear some and you don't hear others. For example, last week you heard of laments, and that might be kind of a downer. And this week it's celebration, which is more of an upper. And there's a real balance to our spiritual life. It's not just one or the other. There's a fullness of that. And so I think I am going to send out something to everyone with all the spiritual disciplines we've gone through and just some Bible verses, maybe even some tools if you want to do some different things. For that, but so far and let me say this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, I love this quote, he said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So that again, amen. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And it was Henry Nouwen, he said that the
Salvation's a free gift.
Discipleship and walking with Christ and spiritual discipline takes an effort on our part. And as I share so many times, the natural tendency for all of us is, for me, sit down and watch sports and eat Doritos and just vegetate. But there's a place for that in life, but I have to make efforts as a child of God to pursue and walk and become like Jesus. And so the spiritual disciplines are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I picked up a book this week. I was in the back in our library. If you never go to our library, honestly, there's some gems back there. Take some time to go. And it was a book that's probably been there for a while, John Ortberg. And I was like, oh, because I've been reading some of his stuff, and it was on spiritual disciplines, and it was excellent. And I didn't read the whole thing. I read two chapters. But I want to take some points he gave, and I wish everyone was here for this, because I feel like some of this is for some folks who aren't here right now. But he gave some different aspects of spiritual disciplines. I want to just go over as a review real quick. But he described it, and I like this. He said, spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but training wisely. I'll say that again. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but training wisely. And it's any activity I can do. So the example he gave was running a marathon. I went with me, Owen, and Anna, went to Stonington High School yesterday to Owen's practicing. He's got to run a mile in school. And so I haven't run in a long time. I went to the track, and we ran a mile, and we, at least me anyways, it was, I'm out of shape. And so he gave an example, which is so poignant. If you go in and you look at marathon runners, if someone says you have to run a marathon, I can try and try and try, but I can't run a marathon right now. I can do everything I can. You use that for weights, you're a weightlifter. I can try to lift 400 pounds. I can try, and all I'm going to do is get a belt shoved in my chest. But it's not trying, but it's training wisely. And so if you look at these guys, my wife and I, speaking of our, when we were dating, we did a race called the Boilermakers. It's a big race. And it's a 5K, I think it's called. And you get these guys with these really skinny legs, and they were fast. And you realize they didn't just pop out of their house that morning looking like that. They have a lifestyle of training that gets them to that way, so they can run that way naturally. It's a lifestyle. I'm sure they eat. I know they eat the right way. They train the right way. They do their lives the right way. You look at these weightlifters that come up. They didn't just pop out like that. It's, and the spiritual life is the same thing. It's principles and it's practices, ultimately to make me draw closer to Jesus and make me more like Him. Because if I'm not drawing closer to Him, and if I'm not loving God and loving others, then what's the point? It's just a religious practice and a religious exercise. And in Matthew, I did not get to this last week. Just bear with me for a minute. But in Matthew, don't turn there, just listen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It's when Jesus says, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And in scriptures, every rabbi had a yoke, but a yoke was essentially a different way of carrying life. And what Jesus was saying is that sometimes we think life is tough, there's anxiety, there's stress, there's burdens, there's jobs, there's these different things, and what I need to do is just escape from it. And oftentimes, solutions the world gives are solutions that help us escape from those issues. Jesus says, I'm not giving you a way of escape, I'm giving you a different yoke, a different way to do life. And so it's not that he's making us escape. He said, my yoke is easy. My way of doing life, my way of being a human being, essentially, is different than what the world gives. And there's a quote, if I can find it. Yes, Dallas Willard, who's so great with this, he made this statement. He said this, and this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. And memorize, this is a review, but we talk about his teachings. That's one thing. His ethics, morals, but oftentimes we don't talk about his way, his overall lifestyle, the way of Jesus. And Jesus was fully God, fully man, so it's important that I read this and I see how Jesus lived his life. what made him what he was, and I modeled my life after that. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists of loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else in the world does around us. It's a strategy bound to fail. And I mentioned some of this last week for those who are here, but I said the average American touches their iPhone 2,000 and sometimes a day, 27,000 hours of TV, 100,000, 705 hours on social media. We don't have silence. We don't practice solitude. We don't take Sabbaths. I was guilty until very recently. And we live based on, as I said before, 24/7 news cycle of outrage. And we wonder why we deal with anxiety and stress. And Jesus says, my way is so much different and so much better than that. And so spiritual disciplines, that's what it is. It's saying, Jesus, you lived your life this way. This is who you are. And so I'm going to model and pattern my life after you. And there's a balance to that. And just a few different things I want to say regarding that. It says, how do I know what spiritual disciplines to practice? And John Ortberg talked about that in his book. And he gave a statement. He said that it was one thing the Bible says is I'm called to be loving. He said, I learned that when I didn't sleep, I wasn't very loving. He says, unspiritual as it sounded, the most spiritual thing I could do in that moment was to go sleep. And he gave, there's plenty of scriptures and psalms that talk about sleep. I'll lay down to sleep and the Lord will give me rest. Remember what we talked about, the passage on sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. When I can't sleep at night sometimes, I'm dealing with a lot of anxiety. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. There's plenty in scriptures about God speaking through dreams as well. And that's how God says sleep is a gift. So he says in that case, it's like the old story of the guys who were lost in a desert. And they're dehydrating. There's nothing there. If you give them, hey, I'm going to give you $100 million, that's not going to do them any good in the desert when they need water. So sometimes what we need takes precedence over what looks big and special. And he was talking about that, and there's different, I don't know if you've heard of the sins of commission and the sins of omission. And sometimes the sins of commission are things that you're doing. And sometimes if I'm doing something, maybe I need the spiritual disciplines of abstinence. So abstain from something. So you talk about fasting in that area. Maybe it's you know, can't keep our mouths shut in certain areas. Maybe we should practice the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude. Maybe there's one of the sins of omission where what we need is there's something we should be doing we're not. And that means that calls for more engagement. So a great example of that, there's a guy I know and he told me, he said, I don't like people. Okay. Well, what you need then is you need the spiritual discipline of community. And that was, I loved it. God really spoke to me on that. But you need to be around people to learn to love and to let them iron sharpen iron with you. Instead, you know, instead of withdrawing from community, you need to engage in that spiritual discipline. You can pray for 8 hours a day, but if you don't know how to love people on a continuous basis when they're up in your life, you need to practice this spiritual discipline. It's a balanced life. And sometimes when different seasons and different rhythms, the rhythm I'm in right now is one thing I love doing this past month is just being in, I'm up here at the church in silence and solitude. Just me. I'm not talking to anybody. It's just me and the Lord. And it's quiet. And my spirit's just coming alive. I'm meeting God in that. Because it got me away from constantly being busy and doing things and stressing and running around to just, I told my wife this week, it was Thursday, I was up here and someone came in to talk to me and I was just in this mode where I just, it was all I could do just to get a couple of words out to talk to him. Because that's just where I'm at right now. Maybe you're not in that place right now, but there's another spiritual. Maybe you need to get into the Word of God right now. And Bible reading, memorization, meditation are things you need to focus on. And so it's all different. It's based on the different seasons of life. He gave another story, and then I'm going to move on. I won't keep you forever on this, but I can relate to this. I didn't know this until we had kids, and he was talking about a young girl that came to his church. And she was told that because she wasn't having regular I guess, prayer times or devotional times that she wasn't very spiritual. And I remember my wife raising kids and any young mother. You got youngins in the house, getting up all hours of the night. All you can do is just keep going and serving. Maybe the spiritual discipline you're learning then is thankfulness and service, which I haven't done service yet. And maybe that's what God's doing in your life. And so this girl felt like she wasn't spiritual enough because she wasn't doing what this person was doing. So be careful not to project. Sometimes the rhythms and the places we find ourselves in life, they lend ourselves to different areas and different expressions. There's a story of a monk who went off, and I don't know the whole story. My wife was up here. She could tell you. But he went off to be a monk. And I'm not opposed to that, by the way. I think some people are called to that lifestyle. But he came back and he found a woman who he knew who'd been raising kids, and she said she was far more spiritual than me. She'd learned patience and self-control and different things that you get. In other words, hey, we're all in different places and different rhythms in life. And C.S. Lewis said this on this point, and I'm going to move on for you. But he was talking about our season of life is no barrier to progressing in God or moving forward in God or finding a spiritual discipline that we need for that moment. And C.S. Lewis was talking about how sometimes in life, if you've been there, I have, where it feels like it's heaven for me. Everything's falling in place. All my prayers are being answered. I read the Bible and it just comes to life on the page, and I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. And there's sometimes, and this is what I typically hear from people when they come, is my prayers aren't getting from here to there. I don't feel anything. I don't know where God is. And those are all seasons of life. And those are all places in life. And C.S. Lewis said this. He says, speaking of that, he said, but he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience. There's a passage for this. If you remember in 2 Chronicles with Hezekiah, it said the Lord left him to test him. Sometimes when I don't feel it, that's the time when the Lord's looking at me and saying, okay, I want to see what you're going to do with all these things you've done in my presence. All you've learned, can you walk it when you don't feel it? That's a great lesson to learn. It says, he leaves the creature to stand on his own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It's during such tough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature person he wants it to be. And so that's so healthy for us to remember as well in life. Spiritual disciplines, I don't always have to feel them, as I said. If I only read the Bible when I felt like it, it wouldn't be very... There's seasons where it wouldn't be very much, okay? Amen? It's just a review, okay? All right. So this week, I spoke on the laments last week. Go back and listen to that if you want. And that was so helpful for me as far as processing grief and loss and realizing that two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And so often in our life, we bury and we suppress things going on inside of us, and they end up coming out in other ways. And we get offense rises up easily, cynicism, bitterness, all these different things because we never process. And so the flip of that, lament, because that can be a bit heavy, maybe it wasn't. But there's also the spiritual discipline of celebration, which is the flip of lament. And today is Pentecost Sunday, actually. And so Pentecost Sunday, I spoke on that extensively last year. And if you want that, I didn't want to do that again. But there are seven feasts of Israel, which would be fun to do a class on that sometime if you want. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement. The Feast of Atonement was actually able to afflict your soul. So if you know a good practicing Jew on the Feast Day of Atonement, they fast on that day. And that was what they did. So that would have been more of a lament one. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. I've spoken on that before. That's a wonderful feast. But these were all days that were where the people of Israel, they had seasons where they would pause and they would stop and celebrate God and His goodness for what He's done. You're in Esther. Look at the Feast of Purim. What a great celebration that would be. Yesterday when Pastor Lillian called me, that was a time to pause and celebrate. She said, we heard the money, and she said, we stopped and we just started dancing before the Lord. What were they doing? They were celebrating before.
before the Lord.
That's a spiritual discipline. It comes easier to some than others. It actually doesn't come super easy for me. My wife helped me with that. So, spiritual discipline of celebration. In Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's easy to weep with those who weep, but it's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. So we have to learn. I love this in Psalms 35. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so there's ebbs and flows of life, and there's seasons in life that call for celebration, and there's seasons in life that call for lamentation. And if you look at even Jesus' life, he was heralded in, the angels celebrating. He ended celebrating with his disciples at Passover before the cross. I have two passages I want you to turn to. Actually, if you could turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to look a little bit briefly at this. In verse 32, it's the law of the tithe. And do you know that God is even described as being joyful? In Psalms 45:7, it says, he's anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Do you know oftentimes when we see pictures of Jesus, he's always looking sad. Have you noticed that? Not all of them, but a lot of them. But Jesus was a very joyous man as well, which we're going to look at more in a minute. But the law of the tithe in Deuteronomy 14:22 says this, you shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil. So what they were doing, they were going to eat the tithe of what they'd produced. That makes sense? Taking a tithe of what was produced, and they're going to eat that. Of your firstlings, of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name there, and they were going to Jerusalem, so he's saying, if it's too long of a journey for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And verse 26 says, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. We'll stop right there. We're saying it's the law of the tithe. We're going to take a tithe of what we produced, enjoy that for ourselves, and go to Jerusalem for the feast. And if it's too long for you, he says this, exchange it for money. And he says, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You see that principle in the scriptures? Even in the Old Testament, you shall rejoice. There was joy from their tithe of what they had. Amen?
Amen.
Even there. And so then if we go to the life of Jesus, and Jesus was described as being a wine bibber and a glutton, and I don't believe that he was one. But I believe he hung out with that crowd enough where they associate him with that. And turn to John chapter 2. This is the last one I'm going to have you turn to. Talk about for just a minute. John chapter 2. Actually, I may have one more passage for you to turn to later. But let's look at John chapter 2. And this is a story we all know. So I look at this as being the fun side of Jesus. He showed up at their parties enough to be confused as a wine bibber and a glutton. And so here, and there's a theologian who made this statement. He says, he was the saddest. Remember we talked about that last week? He was a man acquainted with sorrow. Yet likewise, he was the gladdest of men, anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. But this is, and I'm not going to go through this exactly verse by verse, but I want to say this. On the third day, there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, my point is this is just to pause right there and say that the wedding, if you're watching The Chosen, like Aaron, I think they did a good job portraying that. That was a big, big party for the Jewish customs. Jewish culture then. And so the fact that we have Jesus that we often just see as a sad man on a picture, the fact that they wanted Jesus there, that he was invited there, and that he didn't go there and spoil the party, that Jesus didn't go into their party when they were celebrating and says, put that down, go off and fast and pray, you need to be reading the Torah. They said, no, Jesus came in that setting, in that situation. He didn't spoil it, but he engaged with their celebration. That's who Jesus is.
Amen.
Does he have lamentation? Yes. Did he weep? Yes. Did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes. But he also, right before, he went in and he was willing to enter into joy and celebration. And just to think about Jesus that way and just stop and think about him that way. Fully God, fully man. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And the God of all the earth would come down and have celebration for people at their wedding. That's beautiful. He's a God of celebration. And so we could just stop right there and move on, but let me just go through a little bit more and say this. In verse 4, it says, this is good. It says, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Because they'd run out of wine, which is a great shame in that culture. So they were concerned. Jesus was concerned with that. They'd run out of wine. It says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Quick point is that when he says woman, that's not degrading. That was a term of endearment and affection for his mother. But it also talks about a shift in his relationship. And I love verse 5. And it says, his mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And I love that for, I don't want to go off the track, but for our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, don't want to pray to Mary because Mary says, whatever he says, do it. I'd rather go to him for that. That's a good verse for that. So Jesus went to the Lord and, you know, ended up filling it up. And I love this. It says in verse 7, it says, he filled it up to the brim. And I love this, that there's transformation and celebration. Jesus transformed the water into wine. And he demonstrates that in celebration, the spiritual discipline of celebration, there's transformation. I've had some great encounters with God in weeping moments, crying moments. But God's also really transformed me in joyous occasions in God. When I've been in, whether that's, I've told you I've been here alone sometimes, and I'll turn on, there's this old song that we used to sing in my church as a little boy, Don Moen from back in the day, is I will celebrate singing to the Lord. I'll sing to him a new song. And I'll come in here alone and dance before the Lord and just celebrate to him. And I can meet God powerfully that way.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in corporate meetings before where it's just celebration and God transforms me. There's transforming. God also transforms me when I'm eating a meal with someone. I know. It's brother and sisters in Christ and we're sitting down celebrating something. There's transformation that happens in that. I think Jesus was teaching us that with this. In verse 11, I'm just going to skip all the way down, but it says, this is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, it's his goodness, made it known to the natural senses, and his disciples believed on him there. And I love the fact that it says he manifested his glory here. And what did he manifest? He filled it up with wine, which speaks of joy. He was in the celebration. There was joy and celebration. He showed forth his glory, his goodness, his character, and who he is through that. Amen? It's such a beautiful picture of the Lord. And so, some quick little bullet points on this. And I will say, I've said the celebration is actually, it doesn't come naturally to me because I'm a bit more serious-minded at times. And I know when I went full-time here a month ago, my wife said, you have to celebrate. Talking about. So she made me do it. And so what I did, I got some, I won't mind telling you, it was just a small little thing. I just got a huge big plate of chicken wings and, you know, and ate it. And over a couple days, it made me sick. I said, I'm not going to do that again for a long time. But I wasn't going to do it. It was just a small little token, as seemingly insignificant as that seems, where I just celebrated. God, you're moving me out of one season to another. Thank you. I celebrate you. You know, I'm going to, it's like the law of the tithe, I believe in abstinence. I believe in, when I say that, I believe in fasting should be a part of our lifestyle, prayer, silent solitude. I've already preached on that. That's a big part. I've came into that. But there's also times, as we were in Deuteronomy 14, where they say, treat yourself almost. Lord, I'm going to celebrate and enjoy your goodness of what you've done. Partake of your goodness. Be with you and enjoy your goodness. That's what Jesus did. And that's a very healthy principle. Don't turn there, just listen to this. But in Philippians 4, 4 through 8, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And a lot of translators think that means, in the Greek, actually means to celebrate, rejoice. And I was looking at some principles. Do you know this, that our feelings often follow our thinking? And sometimes how we think. Let me read this whole passage to you in Philippians 4, 4 through 8, and then I'll elaborate. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And as many of you may know, Paul was in prison when he was writing this. It's called the Epistle of Joy, Philippians. It was in prison. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Chew the cud. Remember, we talked about meditation. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Quick principle. Anyone who's here, who listens later in the week or watches, oftentimes your feelings are governed by your thoughts. So if I don't like my boss, and I think about my boss, this has happened to me before, I find myself feeling angry, and I'm not in a good place. If I'm thinking constantly about the 24/7 news cycle, I'm going to find myself riddled with anxiety, distrust, and hatred towards people that God's called me to love.
That's right.
What I'm thinking, what I'm chewing on, I've been there myself. If I think on Jesus, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, whatever I chew on shapes the type of person I'm becoming. I'm either becoming like him or chewing on what's going around the world around me. And that's so important. N.T. Wright, I'm going to read this quote because I love it so much. But he says this in verse 8. He says, the command in verse 8 is to think about how lovely, all the lovely and wonderful things listed here, runs directly opposite to the habits of mind instilled by the modern media. And I'll say all forms of media. Read the newspapers. Their stock and trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. Let me just stop right there and say this. Don't let the news set the cycle of your day. Because the news is a business, and bad news sells. Good news doesn't. I can't let my equilibrium be set by the news feeds that come through on my phone. Can't allow it, or I'm going to be wrapped up in that. So it says, is that a true representation of God's good and beautiful world? No, it's not. How are we going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the place in the world in which humans have made ugly? How are you going to take the steps to fill your mind instead with the things that God has given us to be legitimately pleased with and enjoy and celebrate? I love that. Whatever these things are, good, true, noble, think about these things. I'm working on that. And so I'm a work in progress with it. But I find when I give myself to that, I'm a lot better in here. And like a spiritual discipline, it's training myself so what's fruit of the Spirit comes out naturally. I don't have to try. It's just a part of who I am. Why? The Spirit of God's growing inside of me. There's healthy fruit that's growing because I'm thinking on Him, giving myself to Him, of His goodness, what He's done. Just some quick little pointers. Cultivate a deep appreciation for creation. I got this, John Mark Comer helped me with this, but a couple of things. Oxygen is free. I can enjoy that. Be thankful for it. The trees are beautiful. I can enjoy that. I've said this before. You can appreciate this from Virginia. In my mind, since I've been here, I know people clamor sometimes for other parts of the country. I think where I live, anyways, in Stonington, is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my entire life. The beach right there, it's green. It's green. I remember when someone came to visit with Tom Skrella meetings, and they were from New York City, and they said, well, is there anything good to do here? And someone who lived here their whole life said, no, there's really not. What? No. Stop and pause and enjoy. The sun's out. It's green. I've got the beach right here. Stone walls are beautiful. The weather's good most of the year. Stop and just pause and be thankful for those things. God, thank you for that. It's helpful to remember that. Appreciation for simple pleasure is one thing we do some nights. Not every night, but we try to. At the dinner table at night, we say one thing we're thankful for. So one thing I'm thankful for, something simple. Thursday night, my wife made a good dinner. I was saying, thank you, God, for this meal. I said, what are we thankful for? I said, I'm thankful for this meal right here. Simple pleasures. Sometimes because we live in a world that's constantly advertising and marketing to us, they're saying, you're not happy because you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Yeah. And so while sometimes things are good, my life's not dictated by what I don't have. It's given to me by what he's given to me, what he has.
Amen. Amen.
It's important to remember that. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what shall you wear, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you.
Amen.
This is very simple, but so many people in our world don't live in this place. Jesus modeled a different way of life. It's the way of Jesus, discipleship. It's celebrating what's good and not focusing on what's bad. I appreciate God for a cup of coffee. I appreciate God for you. I thank God for you guys. I'm here. Whoever's here and whoever's not on any given Sunday, it varies from week to week in ways that blow my mind. But I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful when I can come into church and Tuesday. I know I'm going to see Kevin and Wilbur. If no one else is here, those two guys are going to be here, and I get to pray with them. I love that. Just celebrate the people God's given to you. I celebrate my health. It said of St. Francis that he led a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. Amen to that. Okay, so God is good. Enjoy what he's given to you rather than be anxious for what you don't have. Be anxious for nothing. Everything with prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. I don't want to be anxious. I need to practice being thankful. And that sometimes involves celebrating the good things God's given to us. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to wrap up with this. I promise you, I'm done. There's a difference, too, because sometimes when you preach on this, it can seem hedonistic, and it's not. There's a book, I haven't read it, but I have gotten an overview of it, but it was a man, Robert Lustig, and he was talking about, I'm actually going to read you just a little description of his book. He says this, in the last 40 years, and this is so important actually for Aaron, for your generation, I want you to hear this too. In the last 40 years, government legislation and subsidies have promoted ever-available temptation. Sugar, drugs, social media, and porn, combined with constant stress from work, home, money, or the internet, with the end result in an unprecedented epidemic of addiction, anxiety, depression, and chronic disease. I know you're not like that, but so many in your generation are. And with the advent of, well, there's other things too, but the book's called Hacking the American Mind, and you realize we're constantly being marketed to all the time and saying what we don't have, what I don't have, what I don't need. And when I sometimes I say there's celebration in Christ, I think I made the point before, that doesn't mean I just have to, if you would have to enjoy everything that's ever been to be fully filled, then you wouldn't be filled. Who is it? Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. So it has to come from him and being thankful for the good things he's given us. But he talks about the difference between pleasure and happiness. The world seeks after pleasure and says pleasure is what you get from a substance. Happiness is what you get from character and contentment.
Amen.
Pleasure says that, it's all, oh, thank you, Kevin. Thank you. Sorry, I apologize. Pleasure says, this feels good, I want more. Happiness says, this feels good, I have enough. To reverse, godliness with contentment is great gain. And too much pleasure end results in addiction, death, and chaos. I've seen that. Happiness is no such thing as too much happiness. there's some of the difference between the kingdom and the world, celebrating in the kingdom versus celebrating in the world. The world celebration is an escape. We look often escape. What can I do to escape my reality? In the kingdom of God, celebration is to celebrate and be present and be thankful for my reality, not what I want to escape to. In the world, it's an abuse of food and alcohol. In the kingdom, so we're enjoying the things that God's given to us. The kingdom of God, celebration is everybody. In the world, it's only certain people. I like this. In the world, people hide from God. And in the kingdom of God, celebration, it brings us into God's presence. When I truly celebrate, just for example, the phone call I had from Pastor Lillian, I was built up and edified from that. From hearing them rejoice in Nigeria on the phone, it was one of the best calls I ever got in my entire life. And I was just walking in the back, as calm as you could be if you could see me, but inside I was just rejoicing. It was a joy, it's a celebration. I'm celebrating for them. It's God's presence that comes from that. It's not hiding from God, it's God's presence. In the world, celebration is oftentimes you leave with the hangover. In the kingdom of God, you leave with joy. It's very different. I remember when I was in college, and two guys I really loved, and I lived with them, but they had a real problem with their alcohol and caused some issues there at the end. But I would go downstairs, and I would have slept through all of it, and I'd come downstairs, and our place was destroyed. And I said, "What did you do?" "We don't remember." "Well, what's the point? Isn't there something better than that? Doesn't Jesus offer something better than that?" And I don't remember, and I trashed the house. He's so much better than that, and he's where I try to seek after what I want. And so celebration, it doesn't always come easy for me, but it's something that God's given to us. It says this, "You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and guarded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you, and I will not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever." And so my encouragement to you, this may have been one of the, it's good, it's one of the harder ones I've found, because it actually kind of goes against some of the things that have been ingrained in me about Jesus. He wasn't a party pooper. He did lament, he did weep, he did grieve, he did weep. He went to the cross for us. My God, why are you forsaken for me? But he was also a man of celebration who enters into our joys and has called us to live a different way of life. And the joy and the celebration we have in the kingdom is different than what the world has. And just like some of the stuff I read, I'm going to talk about more later, probably in the coming weeks or so. I really, really believe that our society is eating itself alive. I really believe that. When a man's not a man, or a woman's whatever you want to be anymore, and we break every single, we deconstruct everything, we're eating ourselves, so there's nothing left that's real. And I really, really believe that it's going to leave people disillusioned, depressed, and hungering for something different. I don't believe the church in the West is through. I don't believe the church in New England is through. I don't believe the church in America is through. But I do sincerely believe the greatest days of the church are ahead of us. I honestly believe that. It's our imperative as people, as believers, to equip ourselves, prepare ourselves for that. And just like the running analogy, that when that day comes, whenever that is, and I always hate that when that day comes, what I believe about the future impacts how I live today. And so if I want to run a marathon next year, I need to get to the track this afternoon. I need to change my diet. I need to do these different, just practically speaking. In the spirit, you take little steps. Lord, I want to be this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want someone to look and say, "I could live a life with such joy as Bailey has. What's different about you and what's different about me? What's going on?" We have that potential to be that. Amen?
Amen.
So, I almost forgot. Bailey, if you want to do a song, we're going to... I don't have Evan up here, but that's fine to pass out communion. I want to celebrate just by closing with communion. Kevin, could you pass out the communion? It's in the back. There's not many of us here this morning, so we shouldn't have many. But I want to close up with communion and to just celebrate together. Billy's going to have a song.